Now we continue with our study of Moses today. Last week we saw the Hebrews as they crossed the Red Sea, and once they made it across safely, they gave God glory, and there was a big celebration and singing and dancing, and they were so happy to be saved from all of the Pharaoh's chariots and horses and soldiers. But that was in chapter 14. We are now 5 chapters later, and you know a lot can happen in a short amount of time. And so we're going to be following the Hebrews now in their search for the promised land. And in verse 1 of chapter 19 says, we get a little time frame for where we are. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. Now they made camp at the base of that mountain, and Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God, and God called to him from the mountain and said, "Give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." So Moses goes back down the mountain to tell the people of God, to tell the people what God said, and here's what the people said: "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." So Moses went back up the mountain to tell God their response. And God said, "I will come to you in a thick cloud of smoke so that the people themselves can hear me when I speak to you. And then they will always trust you." Now I have to stop right there. Do y'all know the story of Moses? Do you ever remember one time that the people said, "We will obey everything God says"? Do you remember any time that they looked at Moses and said, "Moses, you are such an awesome leader. We're always going to trust you"? Had anybody read that anywhere in Scripture? Can I just tell you that it never happened? They say that, but as they say, the flesh is not content to follow what the heart says. In fact, when I even read this passage from my Bible the other day, I noticed that I had made 2 notations in the margins right next to both of those things where the Hebrews said, "We will obey everything God says." And God said, "If I do this, the Hebrews will trust you, Moses." And what I wrote on each one of those places, I wrote the same thing: "Ha, ha." Because that's not what they did, and it's not what we do a lot of the time, is it? But I digress. The Hebrew story continues. So God gave Moses some instructions about how to prepare the people for worship. Moses goes back up the mountain to receive God's instructions for the people. Now, we call those instructions the 10 Commandments. And they are listed in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. They are also listed in chapter 5 of the book of Deuteronomy. God gave 10 commandments. That should have been enough. But apparently it wasn't. But today we're going to focus only on those 10. And before I start ticking those commandments off one by one, I do want to make one thing clear about them. If you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to hear this. The 10 commandments were given for the health of the community. And since communities are made up of individuals, it only follows that if individuals follow the 10 Commandments, it strengthens and heals the community in which they live, and the community will be healthy. And today's culture might bristle a little bit at the fact that the 10 Commandments just seem so negative. Don't do this and don't do that. But when we see "do not" in these There's really only 8 of them that say do not. But when we see do not in these commandments, we are invited to do the opposite of whatever that is. So, for example, we could say, do not do this, instead, do that. So the Ten Commandments invite us to live peacefully in the community, and they are aimed at keeping the community healthy instead of keeping individuals happy, and there is a difference. God gave us the Ten Commandments, and indeed God does have authority over our lives. And they weren't given so that God could be in charge. He already is in charge. They were given because they promote healthy community relationships. And when people in a community believe that their rights are more important than the community itself, then the community starts to deteriorate. So we're going to go through each commandment and see if we can find out how each one of these commandments is meant to put the common good ahead of our own individual desires. So the first one is this: I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must have no other God before me. Instead, put me first. We put so many things before God that it almost makes my head spin. God has given us the escape from things that enslave us, so it only makes sense that we wouldn't let anything get between us and God, but we do. We do. We all allow so many things to take God's place. Things that look pretty good on the surface. We let sports and social media and work and family activities and travel and out-of-town company determine if we are going to make time for God on any given day. And there's more. That's a really short list. But putting human desires and even human needs before God is a way of putting God second or third or so far down the list that pretty soon we begin to wonder, well, I wonder whatever happened to God. It has been said that if God seems far from you, guess who moved? God is always faithful to us, and God expects us to be faithful to him. Here's the second one. Do not make idols for yourselves. Instead, worship me. Now, this commandment invites us to worship God more than anyone or anything. God says to bow down to him alone. In verse 6 of this same chapter, chapter 20, he says, I will lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commandments. God gives us this promise of unfailing love if we promise to love anyone more, less than we love God. But it's not a contract. David talked about that a little bit in the children's sermon. This is not a contract. It's a covenant. It's a mutual love between us and God. You see, we love because God first loved us. So loving God teaches us to love others. And then when we teach others to love, they teach others to love. And that is very good for the community. Now here's the third one. Do not misuse the name of God. Instead, praise my name above all others. We hear people misuse the name of God all the time. And we might even say in our own minds, oh my gosh, can you believe someone would say that? But the real question remains, do we take the opportunity to praise God in the midst of all of our different circumstances? Do we bring God's name into conversations, letting other people know that we love God? It is not enough just to avoid saying God's name inappropriately. We are called to use God's name in wonderful and loving ways. Now here's the fourth. Keep the Sabbath holy. And the first thing I would say is to keep the Sabbath at all. And by the way, the word holy, it means set apart. So really what this is saying is keep the Sabbath different from all of your other days. The lines between holy days and routine, ordinary days have become blurred so much that they are practically indistinguishable from each other. Christians have allowed the culture to hijack the Sabbath day. And so God is asking us to set the Sabbath apart as a day to rest, as a day to reflect, as a day to meet with other believers, or as a day to just be quiet. It is good for the community when we take time to rest from work and endless activity. Here's number 5, honor your parents. Now, this commandment applies to us throughout our whole lives. It is not just meant for small children and teenagers. This commandment is also meant for us old folks. The way we speak of our parents, the way we talk about our parents in front of our children, models what respecting your parents looks like. If you've gone to a family reunion or some kind of a holiday get-together and you're coming home in the car and you're saying, oh my gosh, my dad makes me so mad. And your children hear that? What kind of modeling is that? And if we carry all of that with us, it bleeds over into our children, and soon they aren't going to be respecting their parents either. That's why we honor our parents, so that we can teach them not only respect for parents, but respect for all people. That's where that begins. Here's number 6. Do not murder. Instead, revere all life. It is God's job to decide when life ends. And aside from the moral and legal problems associated with murder, when we take a life, we are putting ourselves in God's place. And that can't possibly promote good community health. Number 7. Do not commit adultery. Instead, be faithful in your marriage. Now, this sounds pretty straightforward, but people get a little mixed up on this sometimes. And God has given us the gift of marriage. Both people in the marriage respect the other. And if you don't get that, see the commandment about respecting and honoring your parents. When marriages fall apart, there really can be detrimental effect on families and the community as a whole. And so what we do in these circumstances, constantly remember to respect and love each other as God respects and loves us, and model that in the community. Number 8, do not steal. Instead, leave things alone that don't belong to you. Now, this seems so simple. But again, we have allowed the culture to tell us who we are. We've bought into the idea that taking things that are unattended is somehow not stealing, but it is. If something doesn't belong to you, God says to leave it alone. And that includes taking advantage of another person's mistake. You know, when we check out at HEB or wherever we are and somebody gives us back too much change, we go, all right. And maybe we put it in our pocket and walk out and think, well, no harm done. I spend so much money in that store, they ought to be giving me extra money. But it does hurt someone else in the community, the checker. Because at the end of the day, that money comes out of that person's paycheck when they come up short. Our actions do affect the rest of the community when we are not following these 10 commandments. Number 9, do not testify falsely against your neighbor. Instead, tell the truth. Why do we lie? And why do we gossip? Well, as I thought about that, I kind of narrowed it down to 2 things. We lie for self-preservation, and we gossip for self-importance. Those 2 things came to mind immediately, at least as possible reasons that we do that. putting ourselves before the community makes the community deteriorate. Trying to duck our responsibility by lying or by trying to make ourselves look important because we know specific things about specific people that may or may not be true, both of those things deteriorate the community, and it takes the focus off of all to put the focus only on us. Number 10, do not covet. Instead, be satisfied with what you have. Now, I don't believe the surname Jones has been found in any biblical record. But we have a name for coveting in this culture. It's called keeping up with the Joneses. At a point, it seems to me like society was pretty content with financial differences and cultural consistency. But it seems like today that's the opposite. It seems like today that we are looking at financial consistency and cultural differences. And so when the culture is disrupted, the community suffers. I have a friend who says, this is your life. Live it. Live the life you have been given. We are all the same in God's eyes, regardless of our financial standing, regardless of our career standing, regardless of our any kind of success that we might have in the world. Wanting what someone else has only makes us miserable. And it sets us up to cause disruptions in the community when we wish we had what our neighbors have. I've heard it said, be careful what you wish for, you might get it. We don't know what our neighbors are going through. We don't know what their lives are like. We only see the surface. Sometimes, as attractive as trading places might look, we can find out that the lives we have been given are much better than the lives we wish we had. Now, the Ten Commandments are fully sufficient to teach the community what we need in order to walk peacefully with each other and to respect and love each other. We really don't need more than ten. But you know what law books look like. They're real big and lots of volumes, and we've turned it into something complicated. The Ten Commandments are meant to put the welfare of the community ahead of any individual preference. And when the community is able to follow these Ten Commandments, the individuals will be just fine because we're all working together for the common good. Learn these commandments, practice them in your daily living, and most important, teach them to your children. When we all know these commandments and live these commandments, we will find the community a more beautiful place to live. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.